morning. Quite a surprise, isn't it? A lot of things I'd like to say, but I can't because my old nemesis, the clock, because I wouldn't be able to speak if I started. I hope you understand those things. But it is good to be back. In the last few minutes, when I was trying to think of what the Lord would have us consider this morning, a couple things went through my mind. It's Father's Day. Me with all the children should be able to stand up here and straighten all you fathers out. About a week and a half ago, my dad left Florida and went back with my mom to Long Island. And I went out on the beach and walked, and I guess it was more than scold. I guess I read God the Riot Act while I walked for letting them leave. My dad's getting older, and I don't know if I see him again this side of heaven. I don't know if the next time I go home it's for his funeral. When I was a kid, I didn't need a parent, you know. When I was a teenager, I knew it all, and therefore I didn't need his advice. And now I know that I've forgotten everything I used to know, and what I used to know wasn't all I thought I knew. So I cherish the time that I spend with him. And I heard the Lord as I walked. Know what he was saying, that I should be very grateful for the time I had with him. We had some incredible talks. And I didn't want to be thankful. I wanted to be mad. So finally, the Lord said to me, you know, if he was here and your mother were here and it was the middle of the night, and I came back for him, for all of us, it wouldn't be any different than if they were in Long Island and you were here. I'm a little big now. Even when they visit, I don't sleep in the same bedroom anymore. And so in the middle of the night, we're still separated. And if the Lord came, there is no such thing as distance. When he comes, whether they're in Long Island or whether they're in Cape Canaveral, we're going to be together. Time doesn't even matter. If it's 3 months, 3 days, 3 hours, 3 years, 30 years, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be with people I haven't even met. I've only heard stories about. When he comes back, and he could come long before, I have another chance, even if I was standing next to my father, to see him in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I get home from some of my walks, and the grace of God, it just amazes me. Why it didn't blow me away for what I think and for what I scold him for, you know. How he tolerates it, I'll never know. I thought about, well, we could speak about fathers, but I'm not really an authority on that. And I thought about this morning's meeting. We considered something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's an infinite subject. And, Ephesians, I thought of, where you and I are to the praise of his glory. You and me. You can't see stars in where we live like you can see stars here. It's not as dark. But I was coming home one night and I see this star and I'm looking at it as I'm driving and it seems to twinkle. And I thought to myself, well, that's not a star, it's an airplane, you dummy. You're getting old. But the airplane didn't move. But it was definitely twinkling. But it stayed in the same place. So when I got home, I looked up on my computer. I've got a program that's set to my latitude and longitude. And I found out I was right. It wasn't a star. It's called Andromeda. It's a galaxy. Milky Way is a galaxy, you know. You go out here on a very dark night. You go up in the mountains on a very dark night here. And you look up and you can see the Milky Way. The Milky Way is this vast expanse of stars. Stars, that one star can be more than 1,000,000 miles in diameter. One star, 1,000,000 miles in diameter. And the Milky Way is the galaxy that we are in, and you can see this band of stars, 1,000,000 miles each one, and there's more in that galaxy than you can count. That's how big the Milky Way galaxy is. And this galaxy, Andromeda, made up of all these stars, 1,000,000 miles or more in diameter, is so far away in space that it appears to our eye as a star. This is a pretty big universe. Isaiah says, well, he just uses it as a canopy over his throne. And with that universe and all of its vastness, Ephesians says that you and I to the praise of his glory. Flew in an airplane Thursday. And you look out the window and you see these little lines in the road, you know, and you see these little dots that are houses. I could hear the engine. I was sitting right next to it. Boy, could I hear an engine. I don't think my hearing's come back yet. But I couldn't hear anything somebody was saying on the ground. I couldn't even see somebody on the ground. And yet when he whispers, when I whisper, he hears my voice. And he's out beyond Andromeda. I don't even have to whisper. I just have to think. And he hears me. But I was telling Jeffrey a couple times, I probably thought he's probably sick of hearing it. Some of the things I miss that, from here. I miss in July driving my dogs down Bickle Road and through the corn when it's tasseled and the smell, just about dusk, the smell of corn. They've got Florida corn and I try to be polite. I miss the vegetables. Florida is a good place for mothers because you don't have to worry about kids getting dirty. There is no dirt. It's all sand. So how can you grow vegetables in sand? But vegetables aren't the only things you grow in gardens. A cornfield is a garden, really. And there are vegetable gardens. I noticed, I think it's Brother Yorgie's garden. And Brother Wilson, he has that back 40, or used to have that back 40 where he'd bring all those crops in. And Connie, he's got acres of garden, and it's not just vegetables. There's orchards around here, aren't there? And orchards are gardens of a different variety. And then there's flower gardens. My sister has these two big gardenia bushes outside her front door. Whoa, sit on her porch. I think God likes gardens. I really think he does. And I thought maybe we'd spend some time in gardens of Scripture today. I really enjoy the gardens in Scripture. When I was the age of somebody sitting on the front row, T. Ernest Wilson used to say over and over again, he said, "You always look for nest eggs. Keep your eye out for a nest egg." Well, I don't know, maybe a month and a half ago or so, 2 months, I was over at my sister's. It might have been Mother's Day. Anyway, I went out on her front porch and I was picking the dead gardenias off of the gardenia bush. And I reached up to pull a gardenia off, and there's a nest. And in the nest is three little eggs. But that wasn't what T. Ernest Wilson meant by nest eggs. Nest eggs is something you hear somebody say that you think upon and meditate on and develop some thoughts on. And I heard somebody say that the gardens of Scripture were really beautiful, and so I started thinking about them. And the more I thought about them, the more I thought that, you know, heaven might just be a garden. It might all be that it might not be anything but a garden. The Bible starts in a garden, doesn't it? That's where we began. And it was a perfect garden. The only perfect garden, you know, especially perfect for me. My dad would get home from New York City. He'd go out in the garden and pull weeds, and that was his way of relaxing. With me, he'd almost have to reach for his belt to get me to weed. It was not relaxing. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's read something of the garden in Genesis chapter 2. The reason I really appreciate this garden is there's no weeds there when he made it. He made the only garden in the world. Without weeds, it was a perfect garden. Genesis chapter 2, I heard the announcement that Wednesday is Genesis 6, so I guess you're all experts on this part already, so we don't have to spend much time here, but let's reread Genesis chapter 2. Let's read at verse 8. And Jehovah God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put a man whom he had formed. You know those stars I see at night? You know that Andromeda galaxy? He spoke, and it was. Psalm says that it's the work of his fingers. It's his handiwork, the stars. But handiwork is something that you do when your mind's busy doing something else. Women are good at that. They can sit there knitting and tell their husbands how they're not driving right, you know. I can only do one thing at once. If I'm walking, that's all. I can't. But the stars, they were just his handiwork. He spoke and they were. Me and you, he formed us out of the dust of the earth. He spoke and the birds were. He spoke and the fish were. He spoke and there was night and day. He spoke and the world was. He spoke and everything else came into existence. But you and me, sitting here, he formed us. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that just give you the goosebumps? God formed us with his hands. He placed us in a garden. Verse 9, out of the ground made God grow every tree that is pleasant. Excuse me. To sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and it became into four heads, and the name of the first is Pison, and that which it is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and bdellium and onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the land of the third river is Hiddekel, and that it is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the river Euphrates. And Jehovah God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Those four rivers have made a lot of men look for the Garden of Eden. You can't prove me wrong, but until we get to heaven, then I won't particularly care. But I kind of think the whole earth was the Garden of Eden. Polar bears don't swim in the same water that manatees do. There's got to be a marked contrast in temperature. And those gardenias that grow outside my sister's house year-round, they won't grow up here. See, everything he created needed different climates, depending on... And so this garden had to be awful big and include a variety of different temperatures, water, air... But I'm not particularly concerned about where it was, but it was a perfect garden. And for many years, you know, women have been right. When men touch things, they usually ruin it. And man ruined the garden. God's perfect garden. It was a place where sin entered. I have a hard time imagining a garden with no weeds, much less a garden of perfection. No bugs, no need for fertilizer. Everything grows. And you know what? When he planted it, nothing died. Death didn't enter the garden until sin entered the world. Because the soul that sinneth, it must die. The curse of sin is death. And so here it is that God makes this garden of perfection, this beautiful garden. And it had trees like orchards, and it had vegetables like cornfields, and, well, it might even have brussels sprouts, but... We'll take that up with the Lord when we get to heaven, too. Had flowers... And he placed man, not who he spoke into existence, not who was just another facet of his infinite creation. He had formed man out of the dust of the earth. He placed him in this place of perfection. And man introduces sin. Kind of sad, isn't it? Doesn't say a whole lot about us. And there's a little bit more sin now than there was when Adam was around, wasn't there? If it wasn't for the sovereignty of God, the 3 years I've been away, I might have, I don't know. This world is getting bad. And in Eden, you could have seen God's holiness because there was no sin present. And if I could only see, if I could grow, just take my hair, one hair of my head, and there's less of them since I was here, and they're thinner than they were when I was here last. Just take one of them and cut it in thirds. And if I took just one third of one hair of my head and added it to my appreciation of the holiness of God every day, I would be such a different person. If I could just grow that much in how holy God is and how much He hates sin, what a difference it would make in me. How much did He hate sin? It cannot exist in His presence. Not one little sin. Not even a little white lie. Not even a, something of my own business. Not something of the country's business, but something of my own that I do in my private life. Not even that can exist in God's presence. No sin can exist in God's presence. That's how much He hates sin. And yet He loved me so much, He was willing to make His only begotten Son sin for me. His Son bore my sins in His own body on the tree. Oh, if I could only grow in my appreciation of the holiness of God, what a difference it would make in my ability to glorify Him in this sin-cursed earth. The Apostle John mentions a couple of gardens. The Apostle John is the one that laid his head on the breast of the Savior. He had, I think, if you would let my imagination go, take it off the leash, I think when we read those words that he laid his head on the breast of the Savior, I think John's telling us that he had a special sensitivity to the heartbeat of the Son of the Living God. And he knew a little bit about what he appreciated. He knew a little bit about what he loved. And John mentions a couple of gardens. One of them is in John chapter 18. John's Gospel chapter 18. And in verse 1 we read, when Jesus had spoken these words, that incredible prayer of John 17. When He had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron. That's the brook that David left Jerusalem city by when Absalom was trying to kill him. Absalom, David's own son, was pursuing David, his father. That's not a good message for Father's Day, is it? Absalom was pursuing David to kill him. And David crossed the brook Kidron. And there was a garden into which He, the Lord of life and glory, He who was rich yet for our sakes became poor. He who is, according to Isaiah, the Father of eternity. Eternity has no beginning and has no end. And he is the Father of eternity. Man thinks if he creates one cell of life, he might be equal to God. And maybe they're getting close, I don't know. But creating a cell of life is nothing. Creating something that has no beginning, now that's creating. When was the last time you made something that didn't have a beginning? When you create, it begins, right? Isn't that what creating means? But the Lord Jesus Christ created eternity. If he didn't create eternity, then it would be equal with him. And it would be God. And there's only one God. And Isaiah says he's the Father of eternity. He. We read about he in Matthew chapter 2 this morning, didn't we? He became flesh and dwelt among us. John says he was ever with the Father, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He entered a garden. A garden we read a little further down, Judas, which betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. You see, even as its creator, he liked to enjoy his garden. Now, if you've ever had a garden, whether it's an orchard, or it's a cornfield, or it's a flower garden, or it's a vegetable garden, if you've ever had a garden, you've enjoyed sometime when you've been out in your garden. I mean, here it is, the work of your hands. But the Lord, this time when he goes to the garden, it's for a different reason. We know this chapter. Some of you people here today might know this chapter so well that if nobody was around and put you on the spot and asked, you might be able to quote most of it by heart. Because here it was that the Lord Jesus Christ fell on his face, knowing what was ahead, and said, Father, I'm still willing to go. Ephesians 1 tells us that it is to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You see, before he created Andromeda and before he created all the other stars, billions of light years in diameter in this universe, before he created planet Earth, before he created with his hands, you and me, there was a plan of redemption. Because he loved his son so much, he just wanted to share him with someone. I'm sure at some point in your life you've had a secret. And a secret's no good unless you've got somebody to tell it to. And God had a secret, nobody to tell it to. It was the Son of his love. And he wanted somebody else that could appreciate his Son. Even if it meant having to send his Son to a place called Calvary. And he knew, back before he started anything in creation, he knew that his son would go and finish the work. He was the first to trust in him. Because he trusted, because he knew that the Lord Jesus would finish that work, he started creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew what man was going to do to his body. He knew they were going to make his back look like a plowed field. He knew that the ones he had created with his hands were going to spit in his face after they had pulled his beard from his face. He knew what they were going to do to him. He knew they were going to bow their knee and mock him. But that isn't all that he knew when he went over the book Kijon into a garden. He also knew that his soul would be made an offering for sin. The holy, spotless Son of God. And not our sin only, but the sin of the whole world was going to be placed upon his holy body. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He bowed his knees to his Father, the Father of glory, and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Garden of Gethsemane was not a flower garden. It wasn't a vegetable garden. It was an orchard of olive trees. And in the middle of those olive trees, there were great big concrete or stone. Didn't have concrete, I guess. Stone wells, shallow hollows like bowls and mortar and pestles that the old druggist used to use. And they used to put all the olives in there, and they had these great big heavy stones, and they'd roll these big heavy stones across the olives, and that would squish the olives, and the olive oil would flow out, and then they would make their olives. And so it was in an olive orchard where they pressed the juice for olive oil. So Gethsemane means the place of olive presses. Do you think it was an accident that the Lord went there after he had spoken these words? As the weight of our sin was going to be placed upon his soul. Do you think it was an accident? Do you think he chose the place just happened to be walking by? The place of incredible pressure. Because he knew what was about to happen. And he was willing to say, because he was the one who was the son of his love, because he was the one in whom his soul delighted, because he was the one who is my beloved son, because he never did anything contrary to his father's will. I can send my father a card today, and I could even go out and buy something and mail it to him. But if I really wanted to give my dad a present, you know what it would be? Just to do what he asked me to do. That's all. He would take that. He'd rather have that than anything in this world. And this son never did anything his father didn't ask him to do, even when it included going to a place called Calvary. He left the garden. He went to the home of the high priest, the one who was to lead his people. He went from there to the judgment hall, where any self-respecting good Jew would never find himself dead because it was a place of uncleanness. Pilate's judgment hall. He went there, from there outside the city, his city, Zion's city. He went out through the walls of Jerusalem city, and he walked up Calvary's mountain. And there he died for me. A death different than any other death in the world. He laid down his life. No man taketh my life from me. And that wasn't something he just made up. A godless centurion glorified God when he saw him die. He said, surely this was the Son of God. Turn over a couple pages. Chapter 19. In verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus off of that cross. What's Galatians say about a cross? Remember? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The holy, spotless Son of God was hanging on a tree outside Jerusalem's city wall. Cursed. And Joseph comes and he says to Pilate, the godless Gentile, he says, please, can I have his body? Let me take it down. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. You know, that's the amount of spices they wrapped kings in that day. He was to be buried in a pauper's field. He was to, his body usually, they took him off of the cross, and you know where they put him? Those thieves that they had hung and crucified, you know where they put him? They burned him in the brook Kidron. That's usually what they did. What did Isaiah say? There's death for the wicked, but for the rich in his death, in his burial. They buried him with 100 pound weight of spices, that of a king. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and with spices, as the manners of the Jews is to bury, and in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Isn't that a contrast? What do you think of when you think of a garden, besides weeds? Lice, don't you? Isn't that where stuff grows? Well, as long as I didn't plant the garden. But isn't that a garden? A place of life? Fruit? Where he was crucified, there was a garden. Golgotha, the place of a skull. There was a garden. Was that an accident? That garden was placed at the foot of a hill called Calvary? I don't think so, was it? Because the sovereign God who first hoped in Christ knew that one day in that garden would come forth life eternal for all who believed in Jesus. And Mary, she shows up there a couple of days later and the stone is gone. They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. He who meant everything to me, he's dead. I saw what they did to him. How could they kill such a man? He'd win any election in this country. his health care program would heal all the sick, and it wouldn't cost the taxpayers a dime. And welfare? He could feed all the poor. He could cook for 5,000, maybe 10,000, and it didn't cost a dime. Now, who wouldn't vote for somebody like that? They crucified my Lord. Now they've taken away his body. And from behind, she hears her name, Mary. And she knows he's alive. I am he who was dead, and behold, I am alive, and I am alive forevermore. He came forth out of a garden tomb to live forever. And you and I are here today in his presence because he is alive forevermore. And it happened in a garden. I think God likes gardens. Genesis chapter 2, the perfect garden, where sin came into the world. John 18, Gethsemane, where the Lord of life and glory agreed one final time to be made sin for us. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, offered as a lamb without spot or blemish. And the garden tomb in John 19, where he rose to bring not just life to vegetables and trees and flowers and plants, but to sinners who had rebelled against him and wanted nothing to do with him, arose the light, the Lord of life and glory. And I think it takes us to one last garden. I don't think you can leave after being to those three without going to one more. And we considered it this morning in our first meeting. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And we read a verse here or two that are written by the bridegroom. Now, I'm not going to say that the Lord Jesus is a bridegroom, even though Ephesians 5 says he's a bridegroom. And I'm not going to say that the church, that you and me are sitting here today, are the bride, even though Ephesians 5 says that we are the bride. I'm just going to read you what Solomon said about what the bridegroom said about the bride. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my bride. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense. Myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. if we had the time, we'd go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, as it tells us, that the Lord Jesus was a sacrifice and an offering to God of a sweet-smelling savor. In Leviticus, we read that peace offerings and burnt offerings offered wholly to God ascend to Him as a sweet-smelling savor. God likes gardens because, like Bickle Road in July, when the corn is tasseled, there's this incredible smell, like sitting on my sister's porch with the gardenia flowers, this fragrance ascends. God created the fragrance as well as the flowers. He created the variety of fragrances as He did the variety of colors. Because there's something about a fragrance, a sweet-smelling fragrance, that pleases the heart of the living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His Son, His sacrifice, His life lived. And His offering, His death at Calvary, where He shed His life's blood, they were a sacrifice and an offering of a sweet-smelling savor to God. And He's left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And so the bride, not the bridegroom, the bride, says in verse 16 of Song of Solomon chapter 5, "Awake, O north wind." Now, if I was saying this, if I was right, I might have said south wind. South wind's pretty nice. Warm breeze is nice, especially when it comes off the ocean, where most of you haven't come to visit. North wind, they can be pretty hard. Some of you here, since I have left, have known the north wind. The north wind's not easy. But the bride says, "Awake, O north wind." Because you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was the pressure of that great rock that squeezed out the oil from the olive. Mr. Darby writes a hymn we sing a lot at Breaking of Bread. And it refers to the odor of His death. You know, sometimes you sit here and you can smell the grape juice. You can't smell the grape juice before the grape has been pressed. And you can't smell the bread until it's been in the fire. And the north wind brings a special fragrance out of the spices of a garden. And the bride cries, "Awake, O north wind. And come thou south and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his present fruit." Oh, that we might follow in His path. That there might be a fragrance from our lives, even if it's caused by a north wind, that would send to Him a sweet smelling savor. Because in spite of what happened in Eden, He was willing to go to Gethsemane and onward to Calvary, because He loved me and gave Himself for me. It should bow my heart in worship. It should cause me to desire to worship and praise Him every waking moment of my life. After all He's done for me, how can I do less and give Him my best and live for Him eternally? Father, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son. We thank Thee, Father, for all that He has done for Thee. We thank Thee for all that He has done for us. We thank Thee for all that has been accomplished on our behalf. Oh, Father, we pray that we can live lives in the days that lie ahead that are marked by worship and the fragrance of worship for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Help us to grow in our appreciation of the beauties and excellencies of Thy beloved Son. We long to see Him face to face. We long to bow at His blessed feet. But we thank Thee, Father, for another day of grace. And we pray that today the gospel would go forth in all of its power and glory concerning the perfect Savior, and that we would do nothing to hinder Thy Spirit from reaching the lost with such a glorious gospel. We thank Thee for all Thy blessings to us, but most of all, we thank Thee for Him. And it's in His name we pray.